Good morning. You know, if I may, I'd like to start on a more personal note before jumping in here. This is the first Sunday being up front after going through a bit of a rough time. Many of you know about with Cindy's dad going to be with the Lord over the Christmas break. It was a pretty rough time, if I'm quite honest. He accepted me as a son, loved him dearly. And Cindy and I have caught ourselves many times sharing that it's been the hardest couple of weeks of our lives, which I think in one sense I'm very blessed to be able to say that, seeing as there's a lot of people who go through a lot of harder things and on a more consistent basis. But I just really wanted to share with you because, number one, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers and your words of encouragement. Even though it was really hard, it was also good to just see the Lord moving powerfully. Just through all the way through the memorial service, just seeing him get the gospel out and minister to the lives of those who were impacted by Michael. So thank you for your prayers. I also want to thank Pastor Dave. He doesn't know I'm doing this, but I was sitting there writing the sermon in the middle of the draft on a Thursday to preach on Sunday, and I get the call that we needed to be down there. And he made room to preach that Sunday and then preach the following Sunday, which I was going to, was my duty in that series to preach. So I very much appreciate the support from him and the staff and all of you. You know, it's at this time you really realize how much of a family we are. So thank you. I guess one other quick note just before we jump in is the OPROS retreat is this coming weekend. So you guys will be praying about that. The Cresses have graciously opened up their cabin. It is, I'm glad to say, not quite enough room for us. So we'll actually have two cabins, but you can be praying for us. If it's anything like last year's, oh, I'm looking forward to it, seeing what the Lord does. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at our unique calling today, living our calling. But first, let us pray. Lord, I just ask that these would be your words, not mine, and that you would just speak to us wherever we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you guys remember that contest for the world's best job? It was out of Australia. This tourism agency put it together, finding this person to be a caretaker of a tropical island in the Great Barrier Reef. Do you remember this? It took the media by storm. I'm guessing we were all fantasizing in our cubicles about it, right? And they looked for this guy. The guy who ended up taking it, we have some pictures. Maybe we can put those up there. Here's the island. The guy who ended up winning the contest, a guy named Ben Suvell. And his job description was basically to have fun. I mean, and write about it. And so we're talking, he was scuba diving, jet skiing, sailing, all the things that you and I dream about possibly doing on vacation. That was his job. And if that weren't enough, the benefits were awesome. And he was paid $115,000 for 6 months of work. The world's best job. You ever wonder what happened to the guy? I looked into it and I found that he worked too hard, lost his girlfriend, and got stung by poisonous jellyfish. Which, I mean, we laugh about it. There's actually two occasions. One of them, he was very near fatal. He was off the island and he almost passed away. But I was reading this, I thought it was so interesting because, you know, even the world's perfect job or the dream job that we can have, we still run into frustration. He ran into frustration just like the rest of us. I mean, different variety, of course, but frustrations nonetheless. Well, the truth is there's no such thing as a perfect job. And Pastor Dave set the stage for that last week as we started this Taking Care of Business series, talking about how work is hard, and therefore we're going to run into frustration at times. Genesis 3, work is cursed, and it means that even the most ideal of jobs can be hard, will be hard and get frustrating. Well, today's passage we're going to dig a little bit deeper to understand one of the big reasons why we can get frustrated in our work. And the big reason for this is that there's this tension that we each feel. We feel this tension between the calling that we have and our life situation. The calling being something we just feel we are gifted, our personalities, deep yearnings that we were born with, wanting to find satisfaction and fulfillment in that. and the tension of where we actually are, our life position, whether it's career or otherwise. Or to put it another way, we have this tension of being in a place where we want to be doing things, but the place that we're actually in, that's not happening. And so that creates just this tension for us. Did you know that surveys show that upwards of 80% of us are unfulfilled in our work? I mean, that 80%, I mean, it's just a staggering number. And why is this? Well, I came across this interesting article. Cindy found it. It was published on Friday, actually, in Slate. And it's making its rounds social media, as you guys will probably find it if you haven't already. But it's encouraging people to stop saying, do what you love and love what you do. This article is preaching, we got to stop saying that. You remember Steve Jobs' commencement speech at Stanford? He said these words, and it kind of grew in strength at that time. But this woman was writing, she said, we got to stop saying, do what you love what you do. Because it undermines the value and reality that the actual situations and work that that the majority of people live in. And this seemingly innocent concept permeates our culture, particularly the Silicon Valley, where we feel like we must love our jobs and we must be so passionate about them lest we fall short of the culture's ideal. But the reality is work is hard and it can be frustrating. We work jobs that we aren't passionate about, but we need to support our lives or for whatever reasons. You know, it makes me think of a whole list of different folks. I mean, maybe you're a recent college graduate or you know a recent college graduate who has big plans for their career. You know, they just got this degree, they have some experiences, passions towards a certain field, but because of the narrowness of the field, there's nothing open, especially in this job market. And so they're frustrated. You know, they have to wait until something opens up or figure out a plan B. That's frustrating. Or maybe you're in the workplace, either a young professional or well-established in the business world, and you do have the luxury of having gifts match what it is you want to be doing, but the job politics or your intense travel schedule or the benefits don't quite add, or you have a boss that just wants that is always taking credit and just overpowers everything. That's frustrating. Or I think of the young mother who wants nothing more than just to spend time, love, raise her children. But there's someone in her life who's saying or hinting that, you know what you really need to do? You need to get a job. Or maybe the mother who all she wants to do is spend time and raise her kids, but because she has to have a paying job to support the family, she doesn't have that ability. That's frustrating. I can go on. The heart of the passage we're looking at today is dealing with that tension, wanting to find fulfillment, meaning in our job or life position, yet being in a place where it just doesn't feel like that's happening. And I think why this is so important is because at the soul level, this tension robs us of our joy, robs us of God's best in the calling that He has us in our particular situation. It leads to frustration, bitterness, anxiety, apathy, those sorts of things. Things that we know are destructive in our lives or the lives of people around us. And things we know that God doesn't want us to be. And yet He is the one who has us in the place that we are with all its difficulties and challenges. So how does all of this reconcile? Is it possible, in other words, to find fulfillment and joy in the calling wherever God has us, despite the difficulty and challenges? Well, that's what the passage we're looking at today addresses. Paul talks about finding contentment wherever we are. And how we're going to structure this is Paul gives us three common ways that we can be robbed from living the joy in our calling. So let's go ahead and read the text. 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now, the first thing to notice here in these verses is that verses 17, 20, and 24 all pretty much say the same thing in very similar language. And that is, we need to find contentment in the situation that we're in. You know, they're kind of the theme verses, right? But two things really struck me when I was studying the idea of calling in this passage that I wasn't anticipating. The first one has to do with the sense of timing in our calling. It seems to me so often what we do is, when we think of calling, is we're looking off to the future. Now, this is especially true for younger generations. It's, you know, the life's ahead of us. I just want to get to do that. But I also think it's true for older generations. We're just looking for either our work or life situation, relationships, to situate themselves in such a way, and then we will find satisfaction. Then we will find fulfillment in what it is we're doing. And so, but the thing is, if you look at this passage here, Paul is saying our calling is very much now. Do you see that in the verses 17, 20, and 24? Each person should live. Some translations say each person should retain the situation they're in. Verses 20 and 24 both say each person should remain. Each person should remain. Remain, remain, retain. Paul is saying our calling is now. The second thing that struck me was the word calling itself. When I was looking into it a little bit more, the Greek word, this is actually one of those situations where the English word helps us understand the fuller meaning of the Greek word. I mean, so oftentimes pastors are up here trying to explain, okay, this is what the Greek word actually means. The English doesn't quite do it. This is one of those places where the English word calling actually does help us quite a bit, because we use the word calling to mean a couple of things. We use it to mean an assigned task. Bridges Community Church, you called me to be a pastor. But we also use it to assign a title or a name. You know, I'm called a pastor, but I'm also called a husband, a father, friend, citizen, right? Which means, I think it's important for us, our calling encompasses more than just our career. It encompasses all of who we are, how we use our time, our resources, how we relate to the people around us. Now, what is going on here? Why is this important to point out? When we think of our calling, I think it's the first thing, especially for us here in the Silicon Valley, that we need to know what can rob us of the of living the joy in our calling, and that is to miss what's right in front of us. It's so easy to miss what's right in front of us. In the Silicon Valley, we are constantly go, 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 right? God has so many important things right in front of us, and yet we're constantly stressed about either the work that we're absorbed in or the work where we want to be. And yet we miss what's important right in front of us. And you know what it seems to me is most often neglected when we're so absorbed in our work? All our energy and stress is there, or in figuring out the future. What we so often miss are the people in our lives. And Paul is saying our calling, all of who we are, it's now. You know, put it another way, there's only a set time we're going to be sitting next to that coworker in the office space. There's only a set time that we're going to be living next door to our neighbors. There's only a certain, this is some way I've been thinking about it, there's only so long I'm going to be a father to my 2-year-old son while he's two. We can't miss what's right in front of us. That's our calling now. And focusing on God, where God has us now, is, and the roles, all of which he calls us to, will lead us to find more contentment and be fulfilled, even find joy in his calling. Now, this is incredibly hard to do. It's incredibly hard to do. It makes me think of when I was 10 years old, my dad was in between jobs. He had left one job. And for a year, he and my mom were trying to figure out, we're waiting for the Lord to show him what's next. My mom, at-home mom, raising 6 kids, and one of those was in college, so that financial burden was out there. We didn't have much by ways of savings available. And so you would think for this time that they just didn't know what the Lord was going to call them to next. It ended up being a whole year. They would have stress. Right? You would think that some of that stress would transfer on to us kids. You know, I can tell you, I didn't once hear them complain. I didn't once feel, looking back, that they were that stress, that frustration was passed on to the family. Not once. You know, the reality was that year, Cindy will tell you this, my wife, that year is the fondest of my childhood. It was the year I became closest to my dad. He took the time to spend with us kids. He coached all of our baseball teams, my brothers and I. He took us out of school for educational excursions around the area. He made the most of what he had. He could have just been lost in what was coming. I think about myself in that situation. I don't know if I would have had the ability to do what he did. And yet he had the vocation, the calling, and the career that he had, but he also recognized that was more full in all of who he was. And he took advantage of that in the roles as father, as husband, so on. We need to make sure not to miss what's in front of us. It's so easy to do, spending all our time absorbed or getting stressed or being affected by what's ahead or the workload that we have in Silicon Valley here. Because when we get stressed and frustrated in the future, we can easily miss or even mess up what it is God has right in front of us that he's calling us to. And we can find contentment in that situation. The next warning can be found in verses 18 and 19. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, this is just an odd situation. I mean, right? This whole circumcision, uncircumcision, we think we have it bad, right? Anybody want to have to do that in order to better your life situation? Of course not, right? Here's what was happening. There were young Jewish Christians who were going through the surgery of concealment for the purposes of upward mobility. They were living in anti-Semitic culture, and word was getting out that they were Jewish or Jewish in heritage. Don't ask me how that happened. I don't know if there were cameras in the locker room or what, but word was getting out, okay? And they were losing job opportunities due to racism. They didn't want that. And then at the same time, there were young Gentile Christians who were having what you could basically say the opposite surgery for the sake of what they desired. And that was being a part of the spiritual in-group. Those of you who know the book of Galatians basically outlines this problem. There were false teachers going throughout the early churches that time saying that Christians must be circumcised. They felt that. They felt inferior to the others, and they said, we want that. Now, what's going on here? Why is Paul using this example? Well, he's obviously dealing with the very real issue of that time, as crazy as it might seem to our ears. But there's something bigger. There's a bigger principle going on for us as we think about it affecting our lives. He's giving us another warning that would steal the joy from living our calling, and that is to envy what others have. Do you ever get together with a friend and you hear about their work and you just think, man, I wish I could have that. You know, the perks, you know, that working from home, the flexibility that affords, you know, the amazing travel, you know, benefits, a sense of really getting satisfaction, fulfillment in what they do. The list goes on. You ever do that? We do this all the time, right? And it's just as funny as the situation that Paul's describing. Then it goes round and around. I think of the person who's at Google or at Apple, and they're sitting in their office just saying, you know what, I wish I could be doing a startup. If I could do a startup, then life would be good. And the person in the startup saying, you know what, I just really wish I could be at Google or Apple. Right? The person at Google is thinking, you know what, it'd be so fun to be a part of, you know, employee number two, getting my hands just intimately involved in a project where there could be some high payoff. And the person in the startup company is saying, man, you know what? These hours are crazy. I just want to work for a big company where there's security and benefits. Not to mention the lunch buffets, the ball pits, right? Or the person in the financial industry who's just tired of crunching numbers for making big companies bigger and wanting to use their gifts, their skills, maybe in the nonprofit sector or maybe teaching the next generation. And then you have the people in the nonprofit sector saying, you know what, I can't stand the lack of structure. And the benefits just aren't here. I wish I could have, you know, the corporate world might be better. Or the teacher who's saying, you know, I just pour and pour and pour myself out, and it's just, I'm never compensated for it. It just goes round and round. Or pastor, well, you know, God help pastors. You know, actually, on a more personal note, you know what I find myself, you know, I just confess to you, you know, in some moments that I find myself envying of others is the ability to see a project tangibly from start to completion. Now, I love what I'm doing. Don't hear that. I'm just sharing with you sometimes where my thoughts go. You know, I think of my brother-in-law who gets to work making apps. You know, some of the apps we have that he's made, I get to use. But he had the concept, and now he has on his phone the thing that he worked on. You know, in ministry, working with people, it's always ongoing. There's always things to be doing. Do you see how it just goes around and around? There's always something that we could have. Paul's warning us of that. We can't envy others. It's crazy. It's just like the circumcised guy saying, you want to be uncircumcised, and the uncircumcised saying, you want to be circumcised. Look, the Bible says that the effects of envying what others have are profound on our life. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. We need to be careful not to engage in envy, even casually, because it can steal our joy. It can steal God's best for living our calling where it is we are now. The last warning is found in verses 21 and 23. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who is free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Excuse me. Do not become slaves of human beings. You know, Paul's example here of a slave, of talking to the slaves, is such a powerful one. Now, as a quick side note, Paul was not condoning slavery. Okay, he was just ministering to new Christians in this early church who were in the institution of slavery. But could you imagine what it must have felt like for the slave to be in their position, a new follower of Christ, and trying to reconcile that with the giftings, the callings, the passions, wanting to find fulfillment in their work? Could you imagine that? Or put in another sense, you know, could you imagine being the slave saying, you know, it's obvious that God didn't create me to be a slave. Then why is it I'm here? Or how does that work? You know, I think of what a slave must have felt. You know, a slave must have felt stuck with nowhere to go. Do you ever feel stuck in your work? Your calling? You ever feel stuck, frustrated in the workplace? You have to have this job because there's nothing else you can do to bring home the money that you have to, that your family so desperately needs. Or maybe you're stuck because you've committed to this field and it's so hard to change. You know, think about the slave. They never received the benefits or credit for their work. Who got that? That was their slave drivers. Who gets your credit? Your slave? No. Your companies. Your right? That can happen. The reason why Paul's is bringing up the issue of slavery, other than just to minister to them, but for us down the ages, is he's in a sense bringing the issue to a head. He's saying, in order to find contentment and joy, we need to understand what even the slave needs to understand to find contentment and joy in our calling. Do you see that? And that leads us to the third and biggest way we can lose our joy in our calling, and that's to fail to see the bigger picture. Failing to see the big picture. Paul primarily sees work as a matter of faithfulness in an ascribed calling. That's what he says when, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. You see, such realism is the remedy for disappointment in a culture that wants us to find our ultimate worth in our work. But Paul takes the thought a step further. He says, for the one who is a slave when called to faith is the Lord free, is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who is free when called is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. We become slave of human beings when we let others, when we let our society dictate where we get our ultimate worth. And how does this happen, especially in the Silicon Valley? It's when society tells us we need to always be working harder, working better, more efficiently, working faster, sacrificing more. And by the way, you know, actually that job is the one you really want to be doing. You need to get through. You love what you do and do what you love, right? Jocelyn Cooper wrote an article in Forbes magazine titled, very appropriately for us today, Why Silicon Valley's Work Culture is Killing Us. You know, her critique, her conclusion was this: we have created a society in which work is religion. This is Forbes magazine. We have created a society in which work is religion, and the rest of life is something to be squeezed in. You know, as a successful Silicon Valley person herself, she says it's all a facade here in the Silicon Valley. The work culture, it's all a facade. We pretend that work is easy, it's fun. And we do that by showing up to work in sandals, t-shirts, right? Playing Guitar Hero during the breaks, right? But she's saying it's all a facade because we are nevertheless expected to drive ourselves into the ground and at great cost. Here's the thing. When we make work a religion, as Cooper suggests, Paul is saying we can never live up to that. It is a God that we will never be able to satisfy. Paul is saying it means we are becoming enslaved. That's how he words it here. Or conversely, when we find our work to be the place where we find our ultimate worth, and it's unexpectedly taken from us, we will be crushed and defeated. But don't you see, Jesus frees us from all that. Do you see that in the text? Verse 23, you were bought at a price. I love this. You know, when you read that, as I did the first time, I think many of us, we read that and we think he's talking about salvation. You know, we were bought at a price. But how is it then that he goes on very next thing? So don't become slaves of human beings. If you're talking about salvation, how is it then we could become enslaved again, right? He's talking about something else. Why? Well, our salvation is secure, right? What then is he talking about? Well, if we take into consideration the context of what he's talking about, he's talking about our calling. Jesus bought your calling, who you are, where you are. Does that make sense? God purchased us to place us on assignment, in other words. And you get what that means, the implication of this? It means Christ doesn't just redeem us, but he redeems our work. And Christ died, you know, another way of putting this is Christ didn't just die for the part of us that shows up on Sunday mornings for church. But Christ died for the part of us that goes to work on Monday through Friday, the work that we do there. And then when we come home, and then the Saturdays, and then what we do after on Sunday afternoons. Christ died for that. God purchased our calling because it's of infinite value to him. Of infinite value to him. Which means wherever you are, you could be the lowliest of interns, unpaid. God died for that. Cares about that calling infinitely. You could be the single parent trying to scrape by. God died for that calling. You could be the young professional with the, you know, world is your oyster type mindset. You could be the well-established business. You could be the recently retired person. God died for our callings. And each and every one of our callings is infinitely valuable to him. Now you might be asking, where do you get the infinite? How can you say infinitely valuable? Well, the price. You were bought at a price. You know what it cost Jesus to save us, that we could put our faith and be forgiven from sins, but then also to find our ultimate value and worth in him and not in other places, including our work. It cost him everything. Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You hear that word servant? That's how I've memorized it in the NIV. The word actually there is slave. Jesus became a slave. The calling that the Son of God took upon himself was to say, you know what? I'm going to give up the power, the glory, the palace, and come and be a slave so that you might be set free. And so that your calling might be redeemed. Which, you know what, I would just say to those of you who might be here and you feel like you have an especially hard assignment given to you from the Lord, it's especially difficult and challenging. You know what I'd say to you by word of encouragement? Think about how precious, how sweet these words would have entered the ears of the slave that Paul was talking to. You were bought at a price. Do you know how much more they would understand the beauty of those words than you or I do today? A slave understands what it means to be bought. Christ bought them. So what I would say to you is, in our sufferings and challenges and hardships, when you have especially hard things, we actually can then experience and understand more fully the love of God. And you actually have, you know, what we might call an advantage of understanding who he is and making his love known to others. But Jesus became a slave for each and every one of us to free us from the bondage that work had on us. And when we put our faith in him and we declare that he alone can save us, this frees us. And it frees us from the oppression of finding our ultimate worth and meaning in our work. Jesus is in the business of redeeming us, redeeming our work, and calling us to help others see that they too need to be redeemed. That's something of eternal value. You know, wherever we are, God has a spot picked out for each of us to contribute in this amazing work wherever we are. And yet, our joy can so easily be taken from us, can be stolen by missing what's in front of us, by focusing on our energy on what others have, by losing sight of how much God values what it is we have. You have been bought at a price. Do not become slaves to human beings again. You know, I think of perhaps the only thing harder than the calling of being a slave is finding out that you're going to die unexpectedly or in early. You know, I mentioned my father-in-law early. Just to share with you towards the end of his powerful life story, he embraced his calling, whatever the situation was. He became a Christ follower, and it was in Taiwan that he found out that he had late-stage non-smoking cancer, and that the prognosis was a couple of months for him to live. The Lord gave him 3 long years, which we're thankful for. But looking back over his life, I got to see the different stages of how his calling played out. You know, he really had a heart for loving people, bringing people together, and just sharing his love of Christ with others, even as an early Christian. And watching the stages, you know, when his body was still fully intact, when he first got the news, he's the very next day, it could have been 2 days after he heard this information, he was standing in front of all of his siblings, all 12 of them, family, extended, cousins, all of those, saying, "Don't worry about me, guys. I'm going to be fine. My peace is in Jesus Christ." And then when his body began to fail him and he could no longer travel, his assignment changed, but his calling was strong. He picked up Skype, emails. His brother actually came to Christ during this period of time. He was 3-star general in the Taiwan army. I'm just this really gruffy guy. I just, wow. And then when his legs began to fail him and he was bedridden, he taught himself social media, Facebook, you know, those sorts of things. And he was sending out daily devotionals. And we were at the memorial service. Cindy and I both had people separately come up to us and say, those daily devotionals had huge impacts on our lives during that time. And then the last few weeks, when even his mind and his speech failed him, he used other means to embrace his calling. In the last few weeks, that was his situation. Nurse said he could understand what it is. We were talking to him probably, but he couldn't speak it back or get the words out. And you know what he did? We were playing, you know, we were giving him hugs. Caleb was running around. And you know what he did? He would just look us each in the eye and smile. There was a time when it first happened, he tried to get the words out, and there came a point where he realized, you know what, I can't get the words out anymore. And he would just look at us, make eye contact, and smile. I was at the memorial service, and one of his neighbors came up to me, a guy named Bruno, and it just looked like he had something he had to share with me. And he told me about the same time, actually, you know, Cindy and I had been down that weekend, that's when he lost his speech. A day after that, there were a number of friends were having a party there at Michael's home, my father-in-law Michael's home, to celebrate his birthday party. And so he went over there. This neighbor, by the way, is not a Christian. And they were having a good old time. They were all standing around the bed, singing songs, you know, sharing stories. And he said, shared just what I just told you. He said, and Michael, what he did was he took time to look at each and every one of us, make eye contact, hold it for a little while, and smile. He said when he got home that night with his wife, they got to the driveway, and they just started bawling. Because it finally dawned on what they had been doing. You know, he realized in that moment, oh, you know what? Michael hadn't been eating cake. Actually, he had stopped basically eating at that point. He said, I didn't even realize that Michael wasn't talking. There's just so much noise and commotion. And yet, he was taking the time to look at each and I and say, you know what? I'm at peace. Thank you for your friendship. This is a little hard for me to share, actually. He was saying his goodbye. You know, I just think it was a day or two later that he went into a coma. I just think of it's just such a powerful example of someone embracing their assignment, whatever it was, however difficult it is, right? You know, he found contentment. He didn't lose his joy. The amazing thing to me, actually, is his joy actually grew in this time. And everybody saw this. Dying early, he could have envied what others had. I didn't hear him complain. He focused on and relished each moment with the capacity that he had, even though in the same situation, so many of us would have been lost in our fears of what's to come, right? But he didn't have those fears because he saw the bigger picture. He knew that God had purchased him. God, Christ bought him at a price. And he knew where he was going. And he was not only blessed by the gospel that his salvation was in the Lord, but he was blessed at the opportunity to be able to have the calling to let others know this as well. And he embraced that in whatever way he could. You and I, we have the same opportunity. Whatever season of life we're in, there's something so much greater that we're called to. Happening around us, in us, through us. And God's calling us to embrace it. And yet there's so many things on us that can steal the joy from that. Our calling is hard. It's going to be hard. Jesus knows that. He became a slave. He's not shining it over. He knows our callings are hard. His calling was hard. But he wants us to see that each of us and every one of us can be used for eternal purposes. So the question is for you and me today, can we embrace our calling? Wherever the Lord has you, wherever the Lord has me, can we embrace that now? Can we focus on what's in front of us now? Can we push aside the thoughts of wanting to be in a different place than we are now? And can we see the value of God calling, of God's calling in our lives now, despite the frustrations, despite the difficulties that are going to arrive? Because there's a day coming when we're going to look back and we're going to see how joyful of a calling God's given each of us. That's going to be a beautiful day. When there's no more suffering, work is no longer hard. But here's the amazing thing. God invites us into that joy now, wherever we are. He purchased us to make it possible. And so, to the extent we can better embrace the calling he has on our lives now, the better we'll be able to experience the joy he is calling us into, even today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for saving us that we can find forgiveness of sins in your name. That you died on the cross and rose again. You became a slave that we might be set free. Thank you, Father. And Lord, if there's anybody today who's yearning to be set free, I pray that you would work in their heart and help them come to put their faith in you even now. No better calling than that, Father, to follow you in this life, even in the difficulties, through the difficulties. Lord, I pray that you would bring them into eternal life. And then for those of us where work is challenging, stressful at times, Lord, may we understand what it is you're calling us to, even in the place. May we understand the value of it all and how precious it is in your sight. Because, Lord, we want to live this life unto you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, we're going to continue our worship with the praise team coming forward. We're going to end our time with a few more songs.